Glad to see everyone here with us this evening. I want to ask that you be turning your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 11 to begin. We'll be getting there in just a moment. John, chapter 11. You know, sometimes we assign names to people in Scripture and even in our day-to-day lives based upon what they do or upon what they did. Some examples of that would be something like John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. We call him that because of what he did. All of Judea and round about went to John to be baptized of him, and so we call him John the Baptizer or John the Baptist. Then in Acts chapter 8, we read of Simon what? The sorcerer. And the reason for that, of course, is that's what he did. He fooled people and made money and got gain by that. And so we refer to him as Simon the sorcerer. That's how we know him. That's how we identify him. Oftentimes, when we think of one of the apostles whose name is Thomas, how do we refer to him? Oftentimes we refer to him because of John chapter 20 as Doubting Thomas. And friends, I think sometimes Thomas gets a bad rap, don't you? As we really look at Scripture and as we really understand more about Thomas and his character, I think Thomas really does get a bad rap. I'm not sure that Thomas deserves that name based upon what we know of the totality of his life, his attitude, and his character. Any more, really, than I should wear the name Josh, the song leader, or Josh, the mechanic. I know hardly anything. I can change my oil and put on a spare tire. That's about it. So, friends, this evening, we want to look at Thomas and maybe give him another name that is a little more consistent with the totality of the times that we read about him in Scripture. We want to give him the name Thomas, the willing disciple. And as we read of him and as we look at his at the times that he's mentioned here, I think we'll understand and get a more clear understanding of Thomas and who he was and what he was about. But before we investigate why this name better fits him, let's consider a few introductory thoughts. Thomas is only mentioned three times in the New Testament outside of the book of John. And those three times are in the listing of the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, Mark chapter 3, and Luke chapter 6. And yet, in the book of John, Thomas is mentioned numerous times, and he is a major focus of three specific episodes in the life of Christ. Let's remember, for one, that the book of John was different from the other gospel accounts in its content, in its scope, and in its purpose. We see that from John chapter 1 and verse 1, verse 14, as well as John chapter 20, 30, and 31. The book of John was not written to any particular set of people, but rather it was written to answer a doctrine, written to answer the Gnostic teaching concerning the dual nature of Christ, that is, His divine side and His human side. And friends, it's my opinion, as we look at Thomas, and that the events surrounding him were given to aid in that purpose concerning the dual nature of Christ, and they hit an apex, a crescendo, if you will, in chapter 20 when Thomas saw the evidence and believed in Jesus and that He was raised from the dead. Now let us attempt to show then that this name fits him just a little bit better as we study Thomas, this willing disciple. John chapter 11. Let's read, first of all, John 11, beginning there in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Friends, number one this evening, consider Thomas the willing disciple, as Thomas was willing to risk his life. Consider the events here that led up to the death of Lazarus. Lazarus was sick, Jesus tarried, God needed to be glorified, Jesus decided to return, the disciples warned him against it, and so forth and so on. Then a voice amongst the disciples was heard to say, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now friends, notice here that Thomas did not make this statement to Jesus. Thomas did not make this statement as this declaration to show his faith and courage, but rather it was an attempt by Thomas to encourage the other 11 apostles. Let us also go with him, that we may die with him. Notice here, friends, this was not Peter, who we often, to some degree, put up here on a pedestal, and the other 11 down here. This was not John that said this. This was not really one of the inner three of Jesus' inner circle. This was not James. This was Thomas. Thomas said, let us go, that we may die with him. Sometimes the lines and commitments of the lesser known disciples get lost in our thoughts because they're not highlighted or given as much attention. Friends, why would Thomas make such a statement? Why would he make such a declaration? He had heard the teachings of Jesus. Matthew 10 and verse 39 states, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Thomas was there when Jesus made that statement. Matthew 16 and verse 24, we read, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, friends, it's interesting to me that people view Thomas in such a negative light because of chapter 20, but he often gets very little credit for chapter 11. Thomas was willing to risk his life. Number two, let's turn to John chapter 14. John 14. And again, we're going to read beginning in verse 1. John 14, beginning in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Friends, number two this evening, we see that Thomas was willing to ask the right questions. Thomas was willing to ask the right questions. Jesus had the ability to know what was in the heart of man, and the disciples had witnessed him use that information in many encounters with his enemies. Thus, when the Lord opened his mouth on this occasion, it really should not have surprised them. If Thomas had not spoken up, if he had not asked this particular question, others might have said a number of things, such as, we're not troubled. Well, what gave you that idea? Or, that sounds great. I can't wait to go where you're going. Despite the fact that they had no real understanding about what Jesus was saying. But we find Thomas here asking the right question and giving Jesus another teaching moment. Thomas shared the confusion of the rest of the disciples, and he simply asked for clarification about how such could be possible. His response gives us many things. It gives us the assurance that questions are not wrong. In fact, the Lord invites them. You don't understand something? Ask for an explanation. You don't grasp a doctrinal point? Seek clarification. Don't agree with what the preacher said? Sit down with him. Let's talk about it. Let's study it together. Friends, it also provides an opportunity here for Jesus to give one of the more famous statements of Scripture. Notice what Jesus said. This teaching moment that Thomas has now opened the door for. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me, or except through me. So friends, you see here, as John was writing concerning Gnostic teaching, in contrast there to that Gnostic teaching, answers did not come through secret knowledge, but through Jesus Himself. Thomas was willing to ask the right question. Number three. Let's go to John chapter 20 now. This particular passage for which Thomas is famous or infamous, as it were. John chapter 20, we're going to begin reading in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Now friends, consider this scenario, in which Thomas found himself being the only one of the remaining 11 not present when Christ appeared. He wasn't there. And even though the other 10 had come and they told Thomas, We have seen the Lord. You can imagine his disbelief. He wasn't there. How come I wasn't able to be there and see the Lord? And so he says, he makes that statement, Except I see the prints in his hand. Except I'm able to thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe, Thomas said. And yet, when the Lord appears, I love Thomas' response, My Lord and my God. You see, friends, they had all tried to tell him, but they had all been wrong before, Thomas included, hadn't they? Mark chapter 14 and verse 50, Then they all forsook him and fled. Furthermore, they all had seen the evidence firsthand. Thomas wanted to see it firsthand himself. Notice that Thomas was not the only one who found the resurrection unbelievable without proper evidence. Come with me and notice a couple of passages. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24. Let's read beginning of verse 8. Luke 24, beginning of verse 8. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and the Mary, the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. They didn't believe. Even though someone had seen this and actually talked to an angel concerning this, they didn't believe it. They needed to see it for themselves. Let's go to Mark 16. Mark 16. Let's begin reading in verse 9. Mark 16, beginning in verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Press consider that for a moment. People had seen Jesus with their own eyes. They had spoken to him with their own lips, heard him with their own ears, and went and told the disciples, the apostles. And how did they react? I don't believe it. They had the exact same reaction as Thomas. And yet, we don't refer to Peter or doubting Peter or doubting John or doubting James. We refer to doubting Thomas. Thomas, it seems, friends, gets a bad rap. Yet when Thomas saw the physical evidence for which he had asked them, I want you to look at his reaction once more. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." But friends, remember the purpose for which the book of John was written. Concerning this Gnostic teaching that was in the area at this time. Believing that they had to have some special knowledge revealed unto them. With this statement, Thomas deals that particular teaching a death blow, doesn't he? My Lord and my God. And this response to Gnosticism. Gnosticism received two major blows here. First, from Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have seen and yet have not seen, rather, and have believed." The next blow comes from the Holy Spirit in verses 30 and 31, where John records, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Is that not the same statement that Thomas had just made? My Lord and my God. He recognized Jesus for what he was. That he had come to be the Lamb of God. That he had come to give us remission of sin. He had died for the sins of the world. Thomas realized that. And his response, friends, is appropriate. Thomas indeed was a willing disciple. He was willing to risk his life. He was willing to ask the right question. And friends, number three, he was willing to accept the evidence. How many folks, friends, have we sat down with over the course of this year, over the course of a lifetime, and showed them the evidence concerning Christ, and yet they have refused to believe? When Thomas was confronted with the evidence, His response was appropriate. My Lord and my God. How much more willing do you think from that point forward Thomas was willing to go to the ends of the earth for Jesus? To risk his life and to answer those questions that would later be asked of him. Thomas, friends, gets a bad rap sometimes. I think it would be more appropriate if we considered him for what he was, a willing disciple. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. When we look at the person of Thomas, when we look at the body of Scripture in which we find Thomas and his person, I don't see a doubter above all things. I don't see a doubter above all else, but rather I see a willing disciple. We have recorded for us the response that Thomas gave with reference to the identity of Jesus. Now, friends, it's our turn, it's your turn to make that decision. Will you declare Jesus, even this evening, this night, as your Lord and your God? Just as Thomas did all those years ago. Friends, do you believe or doubt that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Friend, if you believe that tonight, and you're willing to repent of sin, giving your life unto Christ, confessing Him before men and being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, friends, His blood will cleanse you. He will add you to His church in which He places the saved. Friends, would you do that tonight? Are you here this evening having done so at some time in the past? Do you continue to profess Jesus as your Lord and your God, friends, or have you hidden that from the world? If it's the case that you're hiding that from the world, friends, repent of that tonight. Be His again, giving your life to Him once more. Friend, if you have a need, whether to obey the gospel, to come back to Christ, or friends, if you just need the prayers of the church, we ask that you come now while we stand and while we sing.